Praise God. We are going to continue our series today. And we are going to be in part three of a series entitled The God I Never Knew. You know, I grew up in church, as I've told you before, and learned about God from a young age, learned about Jesus, and I learned about the love of God, and learned that there was someone or something called the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, depending on what translation your church used, if you were in church when you were younger and what you're familiar with. But the Holy Spirit was, for me, he was the God I never knew. He was the God that, you know, I knew about the Father and the Father's love, and he sent Jesus into the world to die for us, and I knew about his plan. I knew about the Lord Jesus and how he came and he died for us, and he laid down his life for us, and he paid sin's penalty for us. But I never really knew the Holy Spirit. I certainly didn't know him as God the Holy Spirit, and didn't know him as Jesus revealed him to us in the Scriptures. Jesus said before he left this earth, he said, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. In other words, another one just like myself, just like me. And that's who the Holy Spirit is, really. If you want to get a good grasp on who the Holy Spirit is, Jesus said he's another helper just like me. Amen? So if you love Jesus, and I love Jesus, amen, who doesn't love Jesus? Hallelujah. If you love Jesus, you should love the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because he's just like Jesus with a couple of exceptions. Number one, he can be with you 24/7. You say, well, Jesus is with me 24/7. Well, yes and no. He is, because he's in you by his Spirit. Jesus physically, you know, now he has a body now. And after he came to earth and lived as a man, and now the Bible tells us Jesus is actually seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. He has sat down at the right hand of the Father when he finished his work, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so the Father is on his throne. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit is here in the earth. He's been poured out into the earth to indwell believers everywhere. And now it's like we have Jesus living on the inside of us. But it's not really Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, you know, all this talk about, well, Jesus is in my heart. Well, yeah, he is, but he's in there because the Holy Spirit is residing in you. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus wanted us to know some things about the Holy Spirit, how important this, how necessary this help of the Holy Spirit was for us. But unfortunately, as we said, he's been represented or actually misrepresented in churches over and over and over again. And so unfortunately, that's raised concerns with people. It's caused uncertainty about the Holy Spirit. It's caused hesitation about him. And in some cases, it's just flat out caused fear. Because some Christians have done some things in the name of the Holy Spirit that aren't really the Spirit at all, and they've gotten into some excesses. And you say, you know, when you talk like that, now, if you're a Holy Ghost person, you might think when you hear me talk like that I'm against some of the things that happen in the move of the Holy Ghost. And that you could not be farther from the truth. I am all for the manifestations and demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But what I'm against is things that people have done in the name of the Holy Spirit and excesses that they have gotten off track into that have given the Holy Spirit a bad name. You know, the Holy Spirit's not, he's not freaky, he's not spooky, he's not weird. But he is the third member of the Godhead, been given to us to help us. And it's so necessary that we have his help. It's sad that half of the church world today doesn't recognize it, hasn't received the help of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus, it was the first thing he told his disciples to do. He said, you go into Jerusalem and you wait. And he told them really to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, who was to be poured out into the earth, and said, don't you go do anything until you receive the Holy Spirit. Don't you receive anything. He's already given them the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's already given them commands to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But first, he said, you need the fullness of the Spirit, whom my Father will send. Amen. And so to try to do the works of Jesus, to try to fulfill the Great Commission without the help of the Holy Spirit is pretty tough to do. In fact, it's impossible to do it the way God wanted it to be done. Amen. And so that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, who He is. What are the things that He has been given to us for? Why has He been given to us? Why is it so important? You know, and it's important that we understand these things, because the devil has tried so hard to keep the church from the truth about the Holy Spirit. Because if the devil can keep Christians thinking that the Holy Spirit is weird and He's spooky and I don't know if I want that and I don't know, you know, that's just kind of out there, you know, then he can keep Christians from receiving the vital help that God has for us through the Holy Spirit in our lives, okay? So, like I said from the beginning, this is a very important series. If you missed the first two services or either one of them, go online to the website. You can listen to it online and get caught up, and it will be a blessing to you. Remember now, in John chapter 7, this has been one of our main texts here. In verse 37, he said, Jesus said, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him, but the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So here he's talking about for anyone who believes. Okay, so we're wide open. I mean, anyone, this isn't something that's just for a select few. This is for anyone who believes. Okay, he said that rivers of living water would flow from his heart. And that was radical for them to hear that, because for the Jews, you know, the average Jew had no hope of being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Jewish culture, and back in the Old Testament, the Jew, the average Jew, was not empowered by the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Ghost only came upon primarily three offices: the prophet, priest, and king. So the prophet, priest, and the king had the anointing of the Holy Ghost on their lives to do to empower them to do what they needed to do. But the average Jew, the average member of the children of Israel, did not have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So this is radical teaching that Jesus is giving them here at this time. It's something they'd never heard before, that the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, could be given for everyone. So it was pretty amazing. And then Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11, he prophesied this. He said, the Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Okay, so here he's prophesying about what was to come. And what we've been talking about, that we're in the middle of now, is this. There's only one place in the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament, we said, is where we see the roots. We see the beginnings of our New Testament faith. The things that we will care, that are, you know, the doctrines of our New Testament faith, we can find the beginnings of them in the Old Testament. Okay, not everything from the Old Testament carried over to the New Testament, because we have a new, better covenant today. But the beginnings of what we do have in the New Covenant, what the New Covenant teaches us, we can find its roots, we can find its beginnings in the Old Testament. Okay? And so we see, actually, in the Old Testament, there is a place that speaks of a garden that has rivers flowing out of it. Okay, there is a garden, and we see it here, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is the book of beginnings, so we see the root of so many things, okay, in our New Testament doctrine, in our two New Testament beliefs that are here in the Old Testament. And in Genesis chapter 2, it says, a river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden and then dividing into four branches, okay? And it goes on to say the first branch, called the Pishon. We haven't looked at that one yet. We'll look at that one soon. And then the second branch is called the Gihon, and that's the one we're going to look at today, this river called the Gihon. Okay, the third branch is called the Tigris. We looked at that last week, and that is a river that corresponds with the power of God. Remember, the Tigris was a river. It was a vehement river. It was a powerful, raging river, like these mountain rivers that come down through the canyons, and they're shallow, and there's lots of boulders and rocks, and they just roar. You can hear them, you know, as you're approaching. You can hear them from a distance, and it's a powerful river. Well, that river tells us something about the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is the Spirit of power. Amen? And he has the same power that anointed Jesus of Nazareth to do good works and to heal. And it's the same, he's the same Holy Spirit, the same powerful Holy Spirit that wants to anoint us to do the works of Jesus. Okay, so we looked at that last week. And then the fourth branch is called the Euphrates, and we'll look at that too. But today we're going to look at Gihon. You know, it's interesting to understand that God always hides his great plans until it is time for them to come forth. God always hides his great plans until it's time for them to come forth. You know, I don't know how many of you are familiar, how many of you are history buffs. I love reading about history and watching documentaries and seeing things about historical events. And the greatest movement of people in one day in the history of the world. Understand, this is the history of the entire world. The greatest single undertaking that has ever happened in the history of the world was D-Day. D-Day, if you're not familiar with D-Day, I just want to share just a little tidbit about it today. It involved more money, it involved more moving of machines and men than any other thing in the history of mankind. It was the Allied invasion on the beaches of Normandy on June 6, 1944. And what an amazing feat it was. But as mighty as our military was, okay, we still had the plans hidden from the Germans so that it wouldn't be any harder than it had to be. And, you know, taking the beaches of Normandy, if you watch the movies and you've seen the documentaries, that was a tough row to hoe, man. I mean, we lost a lot of people there, and it took a lot to take those beaches. But that was coming in surprising them. Just imagine what it would have been like if it hadn't been a surprise, okay? And so they realized that in order to even accomplish what they accomplished at D-Day, that they had to hide it from the Germans, okay? So if you've ever seen a documentary on this, it's fascinating. We actually created an entire army of rubber inflatable tanks, inflatable jeeps, inflatable trucks and airplanes, and we assembled this inflatable rubber army on bases in England near the narrowest part of the English Channel. You understand, the English Channel is what separates England from France, and the narrowest part of it, I believe, is about 30 minutes or 30 miles wide from England to France. And so the Germans just assumed, because it appeared that we had these military bases close to that area of England, close to that narrow passage in the English Channel, they just assumed that that's where the Allied forces were going to have to cross the English Channel to get into France. So they were looking for us there. We had this fake army. They run their spy planes and so on and do their reconnaissance, and they saw all what they thought was a real army in that part of England, okay? And we even had General Patton, one of our most fierce and decorated generals. He was even going around England in that part of England giving speeches about what was about to happen. So this was all a big setup. It was all a big deception for the Germans to get them focused on that area of the English Channel, when all along the invasion was happening in a completely different place. It was happening in a place that the Allied forces were going to end up landing in Normandy. Okay, and so it was a tremendous strategy on behalf of the Allied forces to disguise that invasion, that great invasion that helped us go forward and win the war and conquer the Nazis. The coming of Jesus, you may not realize it, it was hidden too. It was hidden too. God hid it from the devil. He hid it from the devil. You say, well, why would God need to hide something from the devil? Because God is more powerful than the devil. Yes, he is, but we also know that God works through us. He works through people, okay? And if the devil knew everything that God was going to do, and everything that he was going to do through you, and everything that he was going to do through me, if the devil knew all that, you know, he would be working overtime to try to short-circuit your life and short-circuit mine, to try to interrupt what he knew, if he knew what God wanted to do in our lives, what he wanted to do in our church. And so God does things and hides them from the devil, and we even see it in Scripture. But you know, the coming of Jesus, like I said, it was hid from the devil for generations. God would give bits and pieces of it through the prophets, but oftentimes he'd give a piece about the, you know, give some revelation about the Messiah, and then it would be hundreds of years separated from another piece of revelation about the Messiah. You know, and so it wasn't all together in one place, and it was, you know, even now we have to go back into the scriptures and we have to search the scriptures and search the prophets, and we can see, oh, here this prophet was talking about the Messiah, and oh, over here that prophet was talking about the Messiah. And we see that now looking back. But back in the day it was hidden, it was veiled, because God was hiding his plan. Okay? So this river Gihon that we're going to talk about today, it simply means this. It means to labor to bring forth. Gihon means to labor to bring forth, or we could paraphrase it this way. It means to fight to get something out in the open so that we can see it. There are things that are hidden that God wants us to fight for to get them out in the open so that we can see it. The things that God has planned for you that have been hidden, not been hidden from you, but been hidden for you, and that with the help of the Holy Ghost, you can pray out those plans and get those plans for your life brought forth. You can bring those forth so that you can see and understand the plan and you can walk out the plan. There's things that God has hidden for this church. Okay, and this church has already done some incredible things, but there are more things that God has hidden for this church that have not yet been revealed to flesh and blood, and God has been reserving it for the time that they are to come forth. And so we as a church are to fight to get these things out in the open so that we can see them. And they don't happen by themselves. Okay, that's what Gihon means. There's a river of revelation, because the understanding of God's plan does not come easy. God's plan for you, understanding God's will for your life, does not come easy. It's not just you wake up one day and boom, God just boom, shows you his whole plan for your life, and all you got to do is walk it out like you're following an instruction manual. It doesn't work like that, okay? It doesn't work like that. If you think it's automatic that the will of God is just going to come to pass in your life without any prayer on your part, without any effort on your part, you're mistaken, because that's not how the plan of God comes forth in a person's life, okay? Neither is it how the plan of God comes forth in the life of a church. So it's important to understand how this river of revelation works, okay? Like I said, God is a master of hiding things, and we see things that he has hidden in Scripture. And we won't actually turn and look at them, but the hidden things in Scripture, for instance, Moses. Moses was hidden from Pharaoh. If you're familiar with the story of Moses, you know that Pharaoh was nervous because the children of Israel who were in slavery in Egypt were growing in such number that Pharaoh was getting nervous because the number of Israelites had grown to such a place. He thought, if they keep growing in number, they are going to rise up and overtake us. And we're going to turn around and end up being their slaves. And so Pharaoh was getting really nervous. So what did he do? He ordered that all the male children that would be killed, because he wanted to stop the growth of the children of Israel so that they wouldn't increase too much in number. Okay. And so you know the story, many of you do, where Moses was hidden by his mother, and they made a little basket for him and put him in the river, in the edge of the river, and hid him. They were hiding him to spare his life, to save his life. But one day while he was in the river in that little basket, Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the water with her maidens, and they discovered the baby. Okay, so she wanted to rescue this baby. She didn't know where the baby came from, and she wanted this baby. And so, long story short, Moses' mother ended up getting to nurse that baby, because she was told, you know, Pharaoh's daughter was told, hey, we have an Israelite here that can nurse that baby for you if you want. It happened to be Moses' mom, but we're going to tell her that, right? And so she ends up being nursed by her, Moses ends up being nursed by his own mother, his natural biological mother, but ends up getting raised in the house of Pharaoh. Now, you talk about hiding things from the enemy. Here's that Pharaoh's wanting to kill all the males in Israel, all the baby males in Israel, and God hides Moses, of all places, in Pharaoh's house, right under Pharaoh's nose. The baby that's going to grow up and deliver Israel from the Egyptians. I mean, you talk about a master plan. So God knows what he's doing when he hides things. And he knows why he's hiding things. If he hadn't hidden Moses, Moses would have never lived, and the plan for God's Moses' life never would have come to fruition. You say, well, what would have happened then? I don't know. I'm not God. But God had it figured out. Amen? And God's got your life figured out too. And he's got the life of this church figured out too. And he wants to reveal to us what he has in store for us and what we have been destined to do. Okay? Another thing hidden in Scripture, we already mentioned it, but God hid the plan of redemption from Satan. Satan didn't know what he was doing, man. When he crucified Jesus, he didn't know. He was playing right into God's hands. He thought he had a victory. He thought, I've destroyed the Son of God. I have killed the Son of God. It is over. I win. Lights out. And then, oh, wait. He had no idea Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. He had no idea that Jesus, while he was dead, was going to go into hell and he was going to take the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan and rise up out of hell victorious, having paid sin's penalty for all of mankind and made a fool out of Satan. Satan had no idea that that's what he was playing in.